Open your Bibles. We're going to be looking again at the book of Judges. One of the things we're going to be looking at is a man by the name of Samson, very famous judge. The world knows Samson. You know Samson and Delilah. We're going to be starting in chapter 13. We're going to be looking at his life. You know, what's kind of amazing is that you have Samson, which is mentioned in three chapters in the book of Judges, and then in the book of Hebrews, in the New Testament, where he is put on the level of some of the other greats because of he being a man of faith. But when we look over at the three chapters in Judges, we got to scratch our head and think, really? Really? You know, it's not what God remembers, because what he remembers is he was a man of faith. What he remembers is who Samson was in him at the end of his life, what he trusted in God for, what he wants us to remember. Oh, yes. As Brian's reminding me, kids, you need to head out there. So if you're children's church, go ahead and vacate. Thank you, Brian, you reminded me. So what God wants us to remember, you know, that's an important piece, because God remembers, he sees us completely different than when we see ourselves. He sees us differently than people see us. He sees us differently a lot of times how he wants people to remember our lives, because they're all a testimony of who he is and what he's done, but a testimony of how he's taken somebody like us. Okay, given to human nature, you know, and is able to make out of it something divine. And then I think about that. Sometimes I can't imagine how God can be so patient. I think of, I have a dog, a 15-year-old dog, and I tell you what, my patience with that dog sometimes get really tested. And I got to remind myself, that's a dog. He acts like a dog. He takes a dump on the sidewalk like a dog. I've told him, no. It doesn't matter. He's still a dog. Okay? I got to remind myself, he's still a dog. Okay? It can become frustrating and I can become impatient. But God also remembers who we are. We're carnal. We're given to passions. Okay? And he remembers that. But he's redeemed us. And he knows what we will become. He knows what we are in his eyes. And let's look at the book, chapter 13. We got a lot to cover. We're going to look at this, and you're going to notice in your bulletin at the application level, there are three blanks there. Jim usually fills those in, and I have done times past, but what I want to do today is as we go and we look at the life of Samson, and we ask God to help us to understand his life, help us to put application to our own, and that's where you're going to fill it out. Your application may be different than your neighbor's. How does God want to apply the lessons of Samson's life to our own so that we can glorify him? Well, we look at the introduction. Samson is a judge to be judged by God and by men. And you say, whoa, who are we to judge Samson? Who are we to judge one another? That's a tendency we always have. We're always given to judging and making judgments. That's part of our nature, okay? Something we don't like, we make a judgment call. Things about our children we like or don't, we make a judgment call. But the idea of judgment that we have and God's judgment is different. We are called to judge. Paul tells us that he judges the world. We don't need to judge the world. What are they doing? What are the laws they are passing? How are they acting? They're acting as they are. As my dog acts like he does, so the world who does not know Christ will be acting like it does. And we aren't to make judgment on that. That's not our place. But Paul does tell us that we are to judge within the church. But the judgment that we are to make within the church is a judgment that isn't to bring judgment upon morality. It isn't to bring judgment that we are better than you, or I'm better than this person, or no, you shouldn't do that if you were a good person. The judgment that God asks us to look at is that, how can we help one another? How can we keep one another in line? Because Samson didn't have that. He was an island unto himself, and we're going to see that. He had godly parents, and we're going to see that. But what he didn't have was the body of believers. Very important. Israel, as we look in chapter 13, okay, it starts off again. So the Lord delivered them again. You ever feel that way? Again? Oh my. How many times have I told you? Again. You're not listening to me. You know, it can be how we raise our children, because exactly that's what they're going to be doing as Samson, his mom and dad will be raising them. He starts off and he goes, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Again, were the Philistines better than the Israelites? No. The problem was is that the Israelites were becoming more and more like the Philistines. Instead of them becoming the salt and influence in the world was influenced in them again. And so God delivered them. I remember a story when we were growing up. When I was growing up, my mom and dad were not Christians. My aunts and uncles, they weren't Christians. But they did the best they could in trying to raise us, telling us things that they knew were true from the Bible. Cleanliness is next to godliness, right? Okay. They knew that. They didn't know where it was at. Okay. But they tried to raise us as the best they could, and they had a sense of right and they had a sense of wrong. They did believe that God's word was infallible. They didn't know what it meant, what was in it, but they did believe that. That faith eventually grew. But when you look at this, when you look at what goes on here, and that the Philistines were, in fact, okay, living among them, and they were becoming more like them. They did what my parents did. As we were out camping one time, and we were in the teenage years, and we wanted to sneak away, or my sister particularly wanted to, telling on her, aren't I? She wanted to sneak away and have a beer or something, because there was plenty of beer at the old campsite. My uncle and my mom and dad thought it was wise. Well, guess what? If you want to drink, you go right ahead. We're not going to stop you. Kind of like what God says to Israel. You like the Philistines? Fine. Have as much of them as you want. And that's what my parents did to us. Said, go ahead, drink as much. And we looked at them, really? We have permission to do this? And so they did. And my sister did. And my cousins did. And oh, did they get sick. They had too much to drink. Because my mom and my dad and my aunt and my uncle said, go ahead, do as you like. Get your fill of that. And you know what they did at 1 o'clock in the morning when everybody was getting sick? They came and they cleaned it up. And they took care of them. God says, listen, you want to be like the Philistines, right? Go at it. Be like them. See how you like it. Leave what I have to offer you and become like that. And so they did. So God gave them over again. But he wasn't going to leave them there. The 90 and 9, he's not going to leave them there. God's agenda was not only for these people and for what he had for them at this time, but as he looked down the corridors of time, he saw us. He sees our children. He sees the generations that shall come after us. He sees eternity. And so he didn't leave them there. And God, in a unique way, and we're going to look at this, because he deals in Samson's life in like no other. But it is in a way that many of the men here can imagine. And let me get to that. And a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clans of the Danites had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. When the angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son, and whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Not that you are with child, and this child is going to become this way. No. God knows us before we're even born. He knew us when he died on the cross in his plans before eternity, as the psalmist writes. Okay? God knew Samson. He had a particular purpose for Samson. And he goes and he says, you're barren, but the child that you will have, you need to dedicate. And you need to start with your own life. While you are pregnant, you are not to drink any wine. And you think, well, okay, that makes sense today. I mean, women shouldn't be drinking wine while they're pregnant. They shouldn't be having alcohol. That's relatively a new thing. And what God wasn't saying is, I want this child to be healthy. God was saying, I want you to abstain from all the things that are associated with the wine. I want you to be dedicated and focused on me while you are pregnant. And you'll see that later on as she goes back to her husband, because under the Nazarite vow, the husband has to be agreeable to the wife that she can take this vow. And so she goes to her husband and she says, this man, this angel came to me and explained it. And it's interesting here because then he wants to know, oh, well, why didn't he stop and talk to me? And so he asked the Lord, may the one that you have sent, this one who calls himself I Am, and later is called the angel, okay, can you send him back to me that I might ask him, how are we to raise this child? And so as you can see, Samson's parents were dedicated. They were concerned from the time they heard the message. From the time of her pregnancy, for this period of time, she was a Nazarite. She dedicated herself to know what God's will was so that she could dedicate him and raise him in this manner. Now, parents, we know what that's like. When we hear that we are expecting our first one and we are overwhelmed and thinking, oh my, what a responsibility. And we've got to give it some thought, and we've got to give it time, because we really don't want to mess this up, okay? And we weren't even visited by an angel, okay? He says, guess what? This one, don't mess him up. Dedicate yourself now. Pay attention. And so it's interesting. So as we see in the very beginning, though he knows his name, they don't know his name. Matter of fact, they asked him his name. And we know his name is Jesus, the great I Am. But at this time, he says, if I gave you a name, you're not going to fully understand it. So I'm not going to give it to you. And when you start to look at your life and you try to understand the experience that God brings to you, you're always asking yourself the same question. Who is he? Who is he? I heard his name, but who is he? And this is what we have in Samson's story, as God shows us who he is. And it's not a very easily put together story, because Samson is not a very simple and easy guy to understand. All right? First of all, he has power. You want to talk about a superhero? Here's a superhero. You want to talk about use your power for good, Samson, and not evil. You want to talk about the mighty Thor. You want to talk about, you know, somebody who has the power to do superhuman things. That's Samson. You go, really? I don't know anybody like this. Okay? He was a unique guy. And it's interesting, as we look at his life, it's not repeated anywhere else. Nobody else has this, in one sense, this Greek hero cult characteristic. Okay? No one else do we see this with. But there's a lot of interesting pieces between his life and the life of Christ. Mary had an angel who came to her and says, "You're going to bear a child, and he's going to deliver your people." Samson's mother had an angel who came, "You're going to have his child, and he will start to deliver your people." But you have two deliverances. And it's interesting to note, when you look at Samson, he is a Christ-like figure who meets the characteristics, but in a human, physical way. His characteristics are power outside his body, meaning the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Jesus delivers his people inside. The Holy Spirit is in us. The revolution that takes place, the conflict, the battle that goes on is within us. And we can look at the two and we can examine and we can say, which is lasting? Which is lasting? So we look at Samson and we notice that the Holy Spirit comes upon him at times. And when he's given that, when he does come upon him, he has great strength. He is still a carnal man. He still has the passions of a man. Okay, and you'll see that as it's lived out in his life. And the power that the Holy Spirit can have and its influence, such as in the life of Samson, though it is great and though it accomplishes God's will, it is not nearly as profound as the changes that take place in the heart of the believer. You can be delivered physically, but until you are delivered spiritually, you truly aren't free. And you see that in the two lives, in the dichotomy with Samson and with Jesus, and both in the similarities and yet their differences. And this is where, guys, you can understand how this is. I remember sitting in church for a long time as a young kid, starting to daze and thinking, you know, if somebody came in and they wanted to shoot this place up, I would jump from the balcony, I would jump down on him, I'd kick him, and I would be the superhero, all right? Or at other instances, I'd be sitting in math class and thinking, this is boring. My, I wish I could do this great feat. I could play baseball after school today in my time, and I'm going to hit a home run, and I'm going to do this, that, and the other. And we think about the super abilities that if only God would come upon us, we could do these things. Well, Samson had that. As we see here, as he went down, because in the first chapter, in chapter 13, we realize that Samson, he wanted to get married. And he saw a Philistine woman, and she was beautiful. And he says to his mom and dad, "Get me that woman." And mom and dad, who really had dedicated themselves to knowing and following God, says, "Really, son? That's who you're going to pick? She's a Philistine. Can't you look for anybody else who's not from the uncircumcised? Nah, she's beautiful. Get her for me." And you see the carnal, you see the passion of the man who takes what he wants and goes after it. And you see that. And as they're making their journey down there, all of a sudden, for why the mom and dad were separated from the son, kind of like when Jesus was separated from his parents at a younger age, because he was about his father's business, as Jesus stayed in the temple behind in Jerusalem. Here you have a separation from the parents, but what is Samson about? It wasn't about his heavenly father's business. It was about himself. Though you had the power on the outside, you don't have the power on the inside. You don't have the conviction and what moves in the heart that makes the profound difference. And so Samson, as he's by himself, gets attacked by a lion. Oh, little kitty cat. No, a lion. A lion. Okay, now I've watched plenty of the old Tarzan movies where they have a tame lion and they're wrestling with them. Okay, no, it doesn't happen, folks. It doesn't happen when a lion attacks you that you can just quickly fight him off and say, ta-da, here I am. But that's what happened. The power of God came upon Samson, and he tore that line apart like it was nothing. Whoa! Guys, how many of you would like to have that strength, huh? Right? How many would you like to have that ability to call upon the God Spirit and be able to come to the and come to his your rescue, the rescue of others? Huh? That is incredible. And that's the picture we have of Samson. God empowers him on the outside, and he rips this line apart. Now, that's an interesting piece here because it doesn't end. Later on, as he goes down to, as he goes back down there, you know, there is this instance where he then visits the carcass. Wow. Come on, guys. How many of you go back to the old football field? Go back to the old baseball diamond that you used to play in and just kind of reminisce.
Oh, I remember that. Yeah. That was good, yeah.
Yeah. That's when my youth and that's when I was strong. And that's when I conquered this. Yeah. And so Samson does the same thing. Here's a lion that he had destroyed. And he goes back, that's the carcass. That's my work. That's what I've done. And he looks a little more carefully, and there he sees inside of it the sweetness of honey as the bees had actually infested the carcass. And he reaches down, and he takes that honey, and it's sweet. Wow. Those memories are sweet, aren't they? Those memories of the things that we have accomplished in our flesh are sweet. And we share it with people, just like Samson did. He takes that honey, he reaches down there, and he says, here, Mom and Dad, enjoy this. And they took of it. Reminiscing about the things of glory, the times of glory, and our own strength that we are able to accomplish things. Now, what's interesting is that he would do this, because there's a lot of debate at this time. First of all, did he touch the carcass? Because if he did, he violated his vow. Because remember, as he was dedicated before the womb to be a Nazarite, as his mother was dedicated, okay, as a Nazarite and took a vow, Samson was to abstain from three things. One, he was not to drink alcohol. He was not to take anything from the vine. It could be the grapes. It could be the raisins. The sweetness of life. Those are the things. When you're going to have a party, what do you think? Well, we got to have food. We're going to have the youth group. Let me tell you, we went shopping, and we're picking this and this and this, the sweetness of life, the good things of life. And when you dedicate yourself as a Nazarite, you've given up the wine. You've given up the grapes. You've given up the raisins. You've given these, which are the pleasures of life, so that you can be focused on serving God. And so most people would take a Nazarite vow for 30 days, but Samson's vow was for a lifetime. God vowed that Samson would be a Nazarite. When God vows in your life that he will do this, he will do it. And so no matter if you like it or not, no matter if Samson liked it or not, he was a Nazarite but he was to make his vow and he was to keep it, and God is to keep his vow with Samson. And so did he touch the carcass and violate that vow because he wanted the sweetness of his victory? The application. Do we do the same thing in our own lives at time? Examine it. Do we take our own strengths and our own victory, which really are dead because they're not done in Christ, and do we violate our vow and eat that sweetness and touch that carcass of what is really dead in life? And God says, there's no life in those things. Examine your life. You ask yourself the question. Is there something in your life that God says it's dead? It might be future. It might be previous glories. It might be showing of your strength, but it's dead. Make your vow to me. I will make my vow to you. And so we have Samson as he then possibly violates that vow. And then he's going down for the wedding feast. And what is he going to do at a wedding feast? Well, everyone does at a wedding feast. I just came from the wedding feast of my daughters, and it was a celebratory time. It was a great time. I don't know how they danced so much. I don't know how they danced so much. We had toasts. We talked about stories. We enjoyed one another's company. We celebrated marriage. That's right. God ordained it. He wants us to have celebratory times, and that's what Samson was going down to do. But Samson, you're marrying yourself to the world. You're marrying yourself to a Philistine woman. Couldn't you find somebody? Couldn't you find somebody in your own belief who values me, who loves me? That's what his mom and dad asked. They had wisdom. No, he wanted her. He was driven by her beauty. There's a lot out there in life that we can look at. It's beautiful. But it's not necessarily for us. Because we have made a vow. If you know Christ, you've made a vow. Okay? And sometimes that vow requires not touching the dead things of life that we once did. Sometimes it's a matter of not celebrating as much and as often as we like, because there are times we need to focus and examine what we do. The Nazarite vow. It didn't well end so well because God's vow to Samson. And here it was after he was partying for 7 days, okay, down there, and the people that he was celebrating, they weren't his kinsmen. These were other Philistines. And they were having a good time, and he was showing him his strength, and he was also showing him his wit. Because Samson just wasn't a mighty man physically. He was smart. He was incredibly smart. As some would say, he was too smart for his own good. And so he throws out this riddle to them. He says, okay, if you guys think you're so clever, figure this riddle out. And he gives them a riddle, and it talks about, what does it talk about? It talks about how he violated his vow. How sweet from something that is dead. And they couldn't figure it out for the life of them. And what was the deal? It was going to be 30 different wardrobes. Samson's going to leave that wedding looking good, okay? Dressed like the world. All right. So what does he do? He was okay until the last minute. And what did they do? Because they put the pressure on her, because she was one of them. And they came to her and they said, listen, tell us what this riddle means. And what does she do? Well, she's like a dripping faucet. Okay? Drip, drip, Samson. Samson, what does it mean? Samson, what does it mean? What does it mean, Samson? What does it mean? Samson, Samson. Oh, my. Wore the man away. What do you expect from the world? The world will wear you away. Till eventually you come to the point, fine, this is what it means. And he tells her, because why? You can trust me, Samson, as she would say. But then she takes that information and gives it to these men, and he realizes it. You've plowed with my heifer. That's how you know it. You've plowed with my heifer. Not a very compliment. I don't think he was too happy with her calling her heifer. Okay? Any men you call your women heifers? No, don't. Doesn't go well with you, okay? But he was angry. And he left, and he came back later. And when he came back later, the father of the bride says, I thought you were angry, and I've given her away to one of your companions. One of your companions, one of your fellow Israelites? No, one of your companions, Samson. Your companions were Philistines. Your companions were Philistines. When we look at our lives, and we're going through this world together, who are our companions? Have we surrounded ourselves with other believers? We need that, folks. We need that. Because if we don't, then we, like the dripping of a cantankerous woman, so the dripping of the world upon our life will eventually wear us away. We need to have companions, okay, within our world who are fellow believers. Doesn't mean that we cut everybody off, absolutely no. But the world, you will find, will eventually cut you off. And so we look at Samson's, and he goes, the father says, I am so sorry. I gave her away, but here's my daughter. Isn't she beautiful? He knew, Samson, why were you attracted to my oldest daughter? Because of her beauty, but here is the younger one. Isn't she more beautiful? And no, it doesn't do the trick. And so what is he says? Well, now I have reason to seek vengeance. Well, before did he really question what he had done? Because when his wife was given away and he had to pay his debt of 30 clothes, he went 20-some miles away and killed some Philistines, and he took their clothes from them, left them naked and ashamed, and brought them back and said, here's your 30 clothes. And he must have had some sort of remorse over that because he realized that was really my mistake. That was my stupidity. But now they've gone too far. And now I have reason to show my vengeance. Samson. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Is that New Testament? Yep. Is that Old Testament? Sure is. Was that given by Moses? Absolutely. Was it told to your parents who told you? Most likely, yes. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. But Samson now looks and says, now I have reason to give my revenge. It's easy. When the world has done you wrong, to want to think in righteous indignation, I can go out and get my vengeance. Was Samson justified in getting his vengeance? Are we ever justified in getting our vengeance? Paul says, do not return evil for evil. Do not defeat evil. Evil for evil. Why? Because what's left is still evil. If you use evil in your life, because evil's been done to you, you still have evil at the end. But use good to defeat evil. Can you imagine Samson? Are you serious? You want me to be kind to these guys? I have the power. I have the strength. I'm going to take my vengeance. I'm going to kill 1,000 of them. And not only am I going to kill 1,000 of them, I'm going to use the jaw of an ass, and then I'm going to pick up their bodies, and I'm going to throw them in a heap to show them what I've done. Does that sound like the heart of God? Is that the New Testament perspective of who God is? Has God changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament? No, he hasn't. Samson used his physical brute strength to accomplish deliverance from the children of Israel. It's short-lived, 1,000 people. Jesus, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Our deliverer, the Son of God, has compassion. And he destroys evil with good. We have a dichotomy. Samson, physical strength and brutality. And Jesus, strength and love of character. And let's find out how it all ends. 16th chapter. We're going through this in the Wisdom. There's a lot to be said about Samson. It's easy simply to gloss over just to get to the end. But the end is extremely important because it was here that we see a change in Samson. We see a man who has been humbled. Okay? So what we see here is that for some reason, 20 years, we're told, that he was a judge. 20 years, he did a lot of good things. But what God wants us to focus on are these instances and these blunders? And then he was also a man of faith. He was a man of bold faith. And how do you reconcile these two together? Well, in the 16th chapter, we realize here that he falls in love. First, he goes to a harlot, okay? And they wait for him. So what he was willing to pay for, later Delilah was willing to sell, okay? He goes out there, he makes a mockery of when he sleeps with a prostitute. Does God endorse sleeping with prostitutes? No. But that's where Samson was at in one way. He was prostituting his life. He was willing to sell what he had for his own carnal pleasures. And so the next step is that he was sunk. He fell in love. Oh, the danger of falling in love. Falling in love with who? Falling in love with God? Falling in love with God's plan for your life? Falling in love with the world? And the danger that was here, he sold what he was willing to sell for what he wanted. And then as he fell in love with the world, because that's what comes next, falling in love with the world was his demise. Because then the world will ask, well, don't you love me? As Delilah says, don't you love me? Tell me your strength. Because they, the leaders, decided instead of using brutality, we're going to use money, okay? We're going to use money to get what we want, to get rid of this Samson who is a scourge upon us. And so what he does, in fact, is that he falls in love with Delilah. Delilah is not in love with him. Okay, Delilah is in love with money, okay? You may give your affections to the world, but the world, its love is money. Its love is, their God is money. And you can see with the Philistines later on, well, they celebrate in their temple, okay, what their love was about. So then we see what, after wearing away, 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 oh, if you do this, can you imagine that? Okay, you wrap me in these strong bonds, and when I wake up, I won't have the strength. Seven cords of this, that, and the other. Imagine those guys, those Philistines who are hiding in the closet or whatever. Okay, we're going to get them now. Now we're going to get them. And so they come out, and Delilah goes, the Philistines are upon us. And he wakes up, boom. And they're standing there, uh-oh, not so good. Okay, and it doesn't happen once, doesn't happen twice, it happens multiple times. And every time she feels embarrassed because he hasn't actually trusted her. But when he finally does, when he finally gives in and says, listen, I'm a Nazarite, I've made a vow, no razor can come upon my head. That's the signal of a Nazarite, is the razor upon their head. Because as 20 years... okay, he was a judge. And then before that, when he was growing up, his hair was never cut, and it was long. And he looked like a freak compared to everybody else. And people knew that he was different. But he gave her the secret. You cut this out. Why are those locks that important? No. So many times the things that we offer to God as we put them aside are not important in and of themselves. It's the fact that we've dedicated these things for a period of time. You know, in the daily disciplines, you can say on Wednesday, you can fast for a day, fast for a meal. Put something aside, the pleasure, so that you can focus on life. If we're a Nazarite, he put his hair. That was the sign. And he finally gave it to her, and why he came closer and closer, as you can tell. As he said, well, if you braid my hair and if you put on the spindles, and he kept on getting closer and closer to the truth till eventually the truth was there, and he spilled the whole beans, and she had somebody shave it. And then after his head was shaved, she yells, Samson. The Philistines are here. And Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. And the question is, how often can we renege on our vows, our commitment to Christ, till eventually we will see God's blessing pulled back Doesn't mean he hasn't left, but his protection does. And as Samson woke up thinking that he would quickly fend them off and fight, and not realizing that God had withdrawn his protection, had withdrawn his blessing, he was quickly overcome. And they wrapped him up and they took him away and they made a mockery of him. The world has plenty of examples of Christians, Christian pastors, Christian leaders who have sold out, and then they make a mockery of them. And they ask, so who is it that you serve? How powerful is he? Look at our God, as they took him to the temple. And they were celebrating, look what our God, Dagon, has done to your God. Aren't we great? And they all came, and this was the piece that God never leaves the 99 and satisfied. He goes after the one. And in that temple, when all the leaders had come together, all the shakers of the Philistine society, they were there. If you were anyone, you were there, and you were celebrating your God, and you were toasting to your God, and you were mocking the God of Israel. And what does he do? Well, Samson's hair started to grow back. Is it the hair? Again, is it the hair? No, it's the sign of the hair. In his blindness, he looked upon his life. What a mess I have made at times. For 20 years I have judged Israel, he must have been talking to himself. And yet these blunders of the flesh have caused me this great pain, that now my sight has been taken. But God took his sight so that he could see his commitment to Samson. Samson didn't have to worry about himself if he understood that God was in his corner. And so as his hair grew, he was gotten his strength back in one last feat. He asked the guy, the young kid who was holding, who was kind of taking him out of the arena where they were mocking him. He says, lean me against the pillars. Lean me against the pillars, the two pillars that support all of this. And so he did. And he prayed to God, sovereign God. I have resisted you. I have resisted my commitment, but you are sovereign. Remember me. And the Spirit of God came upon him. He had his strength. And let me die with the Philistines. And so, as you can imagine, and only Hollywood could show it, either he pushed or he pulled, but his head was down and the temple came crashing down. And he killed more Philistines than that day than had ever before. Application. There's a lot of applications we can make in our life. If we recognize the sovereign God and ask him to remember us, we can break down the pillars of this world. And we have to. We really don't have a choice. We have our children, we have our grandchildren, we have the future generations, we have the name of God, the vow that he has committed to us, the vow that we have committed to him. Help us learn from Samson. Let us understand he was a great man of faith. At the end, everything that he did, he knew he could call upon God, and God hears him. I don't know where you're at today, but no matter where you're at, you can always bow your head. No matter where you're at, you can always call upon the sovereign God and say, remember me. And God remembers. He's not happy with a 99. Until he has all 100. Melissa, are you here? Can you just pray? Can you open this up for us and just play the last tune? We're not going to sing it. He knows my name. Yeah, can you play that? He knows my name. The 90 and 9 are not enough. He remembers my name. God remembers your name. He knew you before the foundations of the world. He vowed himself to you before the foundations of the world. And he came in his Son, remembering you and dying for you. Remember my name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you remember us in the situations that we currently find ourselves in. We ask that no matter what, Lord, we may honor and glorify you. We pray that we will be true to the vow that we have committed to you. The world looks enticing, Lord. It's beautiful. It has a lot to offer. But it's not our friend. Help us always to remember that. Help us to surround ourselves with those who can give us strength. Help us to look at Samson, God. You have judged him, and you have judged him righteous. We ask that we judge our own lives, Father, so that we may not be judged. But when that final judgment comes, we can trust in you that you will remember our name. And for this, we give you praise, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.